peace. And the passage that I'd like to begin with comes from a statement made by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And it's sad that some of these great passages that really seem to stand out in our minds, are the ones that are very often so distorted and twisted by those in the denominations. Such is true with that beautiful passage in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the same is true with our passage this evening from Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, and we'll speak about that briefly in a few moments. But the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful passage. Short, sweet, powerful. We have peace with God. You know, people in the world are looking for peace in many different things. Some people think that they're going to find peace in wealth and riches. And the more money they have, the more peaceful their lives would be. And so many have been disappointed. Some think that they're going to find peace in friendships. Others seek it in accomplishments. Some think it can be found in fame and glory. Others look for it in virtue. And no one can deny that perhaps some of these things can offer a limited amount of peace in our lives. And yet people are putting all of their efforts toward one or two or three or four of these things. And what they're really doing is they're missing the real key to peace. They're so focused on something that's not really the proper path to peace that they completely overlook the true path of peace. Paul said, we have peace with God through Christ Jesus. And that's the only place that true peace can be found. And peace with God is the most essential peace. Of all the different places and types of peace that we can think about, whether it be peace with our fellow man or peace with our friends, peace with God is the greatest, because peace with God is the very backbone, the very core root, the very substance and basis of all other avenues of peace. If one is seeking a peace of mind, or peace with a spouse, or peace with friends, or peace with neighbors, or peace with their family, or peace with the government, or peace with an employer, or with an employee, or peace even with an enemy, following the directions given in God's Word can lead to and provide all peace. Serenity. Settling of the mind. This evening we want to focus on the peace spoken of in our text, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And I want us to note three things, very important, very essential, about peace from this text. In the first place, I want us to think about peace needed. You know, sin affects our earthly life in a very drastic way. Sin is a horrible thing, nothing to be snubbed at, nothing to be taken lightly. Somebody once said the reason Satan is so successful is because sin is viewed as a cream puff rather than a rattlesnake. Sin is a devastating thing. And sin robs the sinner of all peace, even while here on this earth. In the book of Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 22, the writer says there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. He's always riddled with his guilt. Even when he don't show it, even if he should try to deny it, when he's alone with himself, when he's alone at night, when he's alone out in the woods, when he's alone down by the river, the guilt bothers him. I guarantee you that. There comes a time when a man's heart gets seared and much of the guilt is wiped out, and that's a danger for all people, but there's always an avenue of guilt, and even if the guilt is not strong there, no peace can enter that heart. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, a passage that we think of often, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you." That's what sin does. Sin robs the wicked or the sinner of his peace. Sin separates us from God, our Creator and our Sustainer and the only supplier of eternal life. And sin separates us from that. Sin is a horrible thing. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, as we begin to read the thoughts of this man here, you can just almost hear it in his voice. The lack of peace and the turmoil that exists there. Isaiah 64, 6, the man says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." That's a man whose heart is filled with sorrow and turmoil over the sins and iniquity and wickedness of his people and of himself. That's what sin does to people. Sin affects our earthly life. Sin affects our eternal life. Not just our earthly life, it affects our eternal life. In fact, the whole world. It affects the eternal life of the entire world, of every soul, of every living human being. The Apostle Paul wrote there in Romans 3, verse 10, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Then down in verse 23, that passage that's very familiar to us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, beginning, the Bible says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." That's a devastating effect upon our eternal life. Now the definition of death, biblically, and that would mean rightfully, is separation. That's what death means. Death doesn't mean annihilation. Death doesn't mean a ceasing to exist. Death means separation. And the Bible speaks of two deaths. The first death is when the soul is separated from the body. James speaks of that in the very last verse of James chapter 2 when he said, "For as the body without the spirit is dead." That's physical death. The spirit separated from the body. But the Bible speaks also of a second death. And that death is talking about the eternal separation of our soul from God. That's spiritual death. And that's the most devastating of all. What caused that? Sin did that. Sin is the dividing factor between me and eternal salvation. Sin is the dividing factor between me and my God and the Creator of the universe and the Sustainer of my life. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the Bible says, "The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." Then, of course, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death." All these passages teach us that the world, everyone, needs peace with God. But I want us to discuss not only peace needed, but in the second place this evening, I want us to discuss peace near. Just as this verse says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, peace is possible through Jesus Christ. God, through His only beloved Son, has brought peace near to us. And it's there within the reach of every individual living today. The world was lost in sin. The world desperately needed peace with God, as we've already pointed out. And God desired that man have this peace. God doesn't enjoy seeing man grovel around in the darkness, tormented over the sin that he has committed, suffering consequences even now in this life and worse consequences awaiting him in eternal life. God doesn't enjoy that. God desired that man have this peace, and so God provided the only solution, His Son on the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, the Bible speaks beautifully of this sacrifice and this man, God the Son. Beginning in verse 3 of Isaiah 53, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That's what God did. He laid it all upon His own Son. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul put it like this, when he said, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul speaking there says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." He died for our sin. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John said, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, the peace offering, the payment. And not for ours only, but John says, but also for the whole world." God gave His Son for the whole world. That's what John 3:16 says. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. 1 John 4:9-10, again, John writing there says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world." The love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That statement there is so parallel to what Paul said there in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 11, back to our text there. And I really wanted to begin in verse 6. And I want you to think about this statement we just read in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Not that we loved God. Not that we loved God. Not that we did anything to merit this great sacrifice, to merit this great gift of grace. And Paul said, beginning in Romans 5 verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." The ungodly. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man will someone even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You know what Paul means? Paul means that God didn't sit up there in heaven and look down upon earth at mankind and say, "You know, they've been so good. They've been so righteous. They've been so wonderful, that they deserve now for me to send my Son to die for their sins." That wasn't the scenario. Read on here. It says, "Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." I mean, it calls us here without strength, it calls us the ungodly, it calls us sinners, it calls us His enemies. Those are the people God sent His Son to die for. Someone once said, not only did God see that man had done nothing worthy of the gift of Christ, But we have done everything to be unworthy of that gift. And yet God sent His Son to die for us. That's the greatest demonstration, the greatest manifestation of love ever shown. That was a sacrificial love. That's a true love. No greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. The Lord said that. Young boy and girl were talking, and the little girl said to the boy, "Do you love me?" And the boy said, "Well, yeah, I love you." And she said, "Would you die for me?" He said, "No, mine is an undying love." But true love is a sacrificial love, isn't it? That's the kind of love that Paul called upon the husband to have for his wife in Ephesians 5, right? To love her even as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He died for the church. That's a sacrificial love. God is not just all talk. He don't just sit up and say, "Oh, I love man, oh, I love man." But He showed it. He demonstrated it by sending His Son to die on the cross. And with Christ, with those hands outstretched upon that cross, invites mankind to climb up on that cross with Him. Because God expects us to sacrifice our lives for Him. And God did all that so that we, sinners, the ungodly, enemies, could find peace. So don't ever get too cocky or think too much of yourself. We did nothing to deserve this. We did everything to be undeserving. But God's great love made it available. That's a wonderful thought to always meditate upon. Bible peace. Peace needed. Peace is near through Jesus Christ. And then finally this evening, I want to discuss peace now. Right now. Peace with God. Paul said there in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There are some who have mistakenly taught the faith only doctrine from this passage. And they will make the argument, see, that verse, it only mentions faith. It says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it says in the first part, having been justified by faith. I'm going to read that verse again. I'll read it slowly. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is how they would have us read it. Therefore, being justified by faith only. It's not what the text says, is it? You see, according to these folks' understanding of salvation, they would insert the word only into this text, therefore adding to the Word of God. No one denies that we're saved by faith. The Bible teaches it all throughout its pages. But we are never saved by faith only. Faith only is a false doctrine. And one that has been embraced by the larger percentage of religious people today. And yet the Bible doesn't teach it. You see, we've got to let all Scripture work together. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul writes there and says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. How is the man of God complete, thoroughly equipped? Through all Scripture. Not by picking and choosing. You see, they want to go to this verse and say, well, that verse only mentions faith, therefore we're saved by faith only. But what about all the other verses that mention other things which save us? We talk about the plan of salvation all the time. We know that we've got to hear the word. Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. We know that we have got to believe. He who believes and is baptized. Mark chapter 16 and in verse 16. We know that we have to repent. Acts 2 and verse 38. Where Peter commanded them to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. We know that we have got to confess our faith, Romans 10, 9 and 10, for with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. We know that baptism is essential to salvation, Mark 16, 16 again, Acts 2, 38 again, 1 Peter 3, 21, where Peter said, there's an antitype which doth also now save us, baptism. If I can go to Romans 5, 1 and take it out of the Bible to the exclusion of all these other passages and teach a faith-only doctrine, if they can do that, why can't I go to Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, for example, where Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In verse 5, he reiterated, made the same remark. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now turn that around, what the Lord's saying there is that if you repent, you'll be saved, right? But does that passage mention faith? Does it? No, it just mentions repentance. And so can I just lift Luke 13, 3 out of the Bible and say repentance only salvation? All you have to do is repent. You don't even have to believe. Because Luke 13, 3 didn't say anything about believing. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? It's the same twisting that's offered to Romans 5, 1. You've got to let all Scripture come together. You've got to let all Scripture work together. We all realize that in order to get the true meaning and the complete teaching of any Bible subject, we've got to go to every passage that teaches on that subject and get the full picture. Furthermore, the Bible specifically says, that faith only does not save. James chapter 2 and verse 24, a matter of fact, almost the entire chapter of James chapter 2 is devastating to the Calvinistic doctrine of faith only. Matter of fact, Martin Luther wanted to eliminate the book of James from the canon of Scripture and tried for years to deny its right in the Bible, or its right to be in the Bible. Later on in years, he had to finally accept that there's no way you can deny James. It has to be part of the Bible. But he still clung to his faith-only doctrine. In spite of what James says here, I mean, James makes all these arguments here. Verse 19, for example, you believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. You know what James' point there is? It's exactly what you're thinking it is. Well, the demons believe. Does that mean they're saved? They believe. No, it takes more than faith, doesn't it? And then in verse 24, James says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Not justified by works in the sense that if we work righteousness and we do all that we should do for the Lord, that we will be earning our salvation. Not in that sense at all. We can never earn our salvation. We've already established that. But we're not going to get that salvation unless we do the works. You've heard me illustrate that with the check. Man writes me a check for $1,000, gives it to me, it's a free gift. But I don't have $1,000. All I've got is a check. I've got to do something to get the money. I've got to sign the check and cash it. Now, after I've signed the check and cash it, does those two acts of signing the check and cash it, does that earn me the $1,000? Absolutely not. It's still a free gift, isn't it? And yet, if I don't sign it and cash it, I don't get it. Salvation is a free gift, and yet if we do not do the works of righteousness, we do not receive it, but we'll never earn it. Just like I didn't earn that $1,000. Those who have obeyed the gospel continue to enjoy peace with God as they continue to faithfully serve Him through Christ. Those who have done those things that we just talked about become obedient to the plan of salvation. John 14, 27, the Lord said in a beautiful statement, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's what true peace does. It drives out the troubles. It wipes out the fear. Isaiah chapter 26 and verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, you will keep him in perfect peace, who? Whose mind is stayed on you, the verse says. Because he trusts in you. And then he goes on to say, trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. And one of my most favorite statements about peace is made by Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, when he says, be anxious for nothing. What's the opposite of peace? Wouldn't that be anxiety? If we're talking about that peace of mind, if we're talking about that restfulness of heart, the opposite of that would be anxiety. And Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard. That's a beautiful thought. Didn't the Lord teach that worrying don't help? If your hair turns gray and you worry about it and worry about it and worry about it, will all that worry make it brown again? It won't do it. If you're only 5'10 and you want to be 6 foot tall, and you worry and worry and worry about it, with all that worrying make you 6 foot tall? Worrying is useless, isn't it? Worrying does accomplish things, however. It makes you sick. It makes you miserable. It robs you of peace. That's what worry accomplishes. Extreme worry. We all have that safe level of concern, which we should have. Concern for our children in order to take care of. Concern for our family to take care of. Concern about spiritual things to help us to serve God faithfully. That's a healthy concern. But anxiety and extreme worry is useless. Somebody once said, do your best and leave the rest. I say, pray your best, do your best, and leave the rest. Take it to God in prayer. Do everything that you can do and leave the rest for God to do. And then there's nothing else you can do. But I tell you, if you worry, and this is one of the big things that worry does, worry, extreme anxiety, robs you of answered prayer. It robs you of confidence that God will hear and answer your prayers. Because extreme anxiety, you know what that does? It shows a lack of faith in God. We've got to trust in God. Isaiah said there in Isaiah 26, trust in the Lord forever. You will keep him in perfect peace. He says, because he trusts you, not because he's riddled with worry. And those who continue to serve him faithfully enjoy that peace. The Lord said, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. And the hope of that life is a great source of our peace. God has sent his Son to die on the cross. The Holy Spirit has revealed the will, the Word of God to us today. Christ has died and hung on the cross. All things are ready. They have been prepared. We don't have to wait. We must not wait. If you're waiting, you're in dangerous waters. Peace is available now. Peace now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul said, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Peace right now. Why did the eunuch go on his way rejoicing after being baptized? Because he had peace with God. And that's what he was seeking after. I know he was. That's why he was reading those scriptures on the road. He was seeking peace with God. And he found it through Jesus Christ. Peace is a wonderful Bible subject. Peace is a wonderful thing to have. Peace with God, reconciliation with God, is the basis of that peace of mind. It's the basis of a peaceful relationship with your spouse. It's the basis of a peaceful relationship with your employer. It's the basis of a peaceful relationship with your friend, with your enemy, with your government, and every other relationship. The Bible teaches on all those things, doesn't it? And if we can find peace with God through obedience through Christ and to Christ, we can have peace with God, and from that we derive peace of mind and peace in all these other avenues. We need to understand peace is needed. You're a sinner, and you need peace with God. We need to understand peace near. Peace is near. God has made it available through Jesus Christ. It's within your grasp. And we need to understand peace now. If you have another opportunity tonight to obey the gospel, it's only because of the grace of God. But don't think that He'll give you another one. He hasn't promised you another one. His word says today is the accepted time. Right now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we humbly thank You for the time we've had this evening to read and study Your holy word. We thank You, Father, for Your great love for us, that great sacrificial love that sent Your Son to die for us.